أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. InshaAllah, for his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. InshaAllah, each and every one of us becomes his true and close companion. Recite the third one even louder. We've been talking about the call of Abu Abdullah and how today this call is very much heard. It is a living call. It is being echoed. And the response to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein today will be a response to the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. We've tried to talk about various dimensions of responding to that call. One of the concepts, for example, that we discussed was determination. We need to have, inshallah, that determination to be able to move forward. Last night we talked about how we're supposed to figure out, and it's important that we do that, we see that responsibility, to figure out, to try to understand through reading the history of the Ahlul Bayt, reading their words, understanding all of that, understanding the context in which we are living in this part of the world and in and throughout the globe on a more general scale, through understanding all of that, figure out what the steps are going to be for us to respond to the Imam of our time. What is it exactly that we're supposed to be doing? Without studying that history, without studying what the Ahlul Bayt have said, without recognizing that very important long-term goal of the Ahlul Bayt that we have been told over and over and over, which is the establishment of the global government of justice of the Imam of our time, without understanding that as the goal, as the objective, and understanding our circumstances and the methods that the Ahlul Bayt used to use to push their movement forward, without understanding that, we're not going to be able to figure out what our role is, what we're supposed to do, how we can move forward, progress, and respond, and on the last moment of our life, be like some of those in Karbala that received Abu Abdullah al-Hussein on their, well, the sands in which they lie on, awaiting the moment of shahada and death, seeing the Imam of their time with them. Inshallah, we see that, but inshallah that will come if we fulfill this responsibility and obligation. The next point we want to talk about, which tonight we will inshallah do so, is that this movement, if we're trying to be part of it, if we're trying to respond to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein's call, if we're trying to do what our obligation is in this day and age towards the Imam of our time, we have to recognize and understand that this is not a movement or a response to a call that's going to come individually. In other words, I as an individual alone, if my thought is that I'm going to be able to do this myself alone, I don't care about other individuals, I don't care about other believers, I don't care about the community, I don't care about the rest of the community worldwide, I don't see myself as part of that. I don't see the progress of the community altogether. If I don't see that, then I'm not understanding the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, and I'm not going to be able to contribute towards that. It's not about me as an individual starting to do what the Ahlul Bayt want us. It's a collective movement. It's a collective movement. It's not about the individuals only. It's not about a few people learning what their takleef is. Alhamdulillah, we're doing our takleef. Things are going to happen. No, it's a collective movement. In Karbala, to understand this, in Karbala, the best of people was present there. When Abu Abdullah started his movement, there's a lot of discussion. I encourage all of you to go and read. What was the objective of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in his move towards Kufa? Was he supposed to be establishing a government according to the hadith that we mentioned the other night? Yes. That's what the plan of the Ahlul Bayt was. The plan of Imam al-Mujtaba, the plan of Imam al-Husayn. They were working towards establishing the government of the Ahlul Bayt. Abu Abdullah was there. Sayyid al-Shuhada was there as an individual. And he had a few people with him. But that goal, that objective was not accomplished. It's not about the individual. It's not about individuals only. Otherwise, you had the best of people there, but it didn't happen. The best of people. None of us can get any better than Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He's doing his takleef. None of us can get any better than Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, salamullah alayh. He's there helping Imam al-Husayn. Is that going to make it happen? Just one individual with the Imam? No. I can't be better than Ali and al-Akbar. Ali and al-Akbar is also there. It doesn't happen. Qasim is there. Those individuals, the best of people at that time, are with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. It doesn't happen though. If it's about just a very purified individual, let me go and purify myself only. I'm looking at myself, just focusing on myself, trying to fix myself up, and trying to take whatever steps it is towards, I'm taking steps towards the establishment of the government of the Imam of our time. If I'm doing so as an individual, I'm not mindful of the community, I'm not mindful of the global community, the movement of the community of believers in that direction, then I got it all wrong. It's not about individuals. Look at Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen is knowing what his takleef is. He's fulfilling his takleef. Salman is with Amir al-Mu'mineen. You think I'm going to be any better than Salman al-Farsi? Abu Dhar is with the Imam. Miqdad is with the Imam. Three or four individuals are there. According to some accounts, Zubayr is there with Amir al-Mu'mineen. They're there to support him. Amir al-Mu'mineen says this isn't enough. Critical mass is required. At that time, Amir al-Mu'mineen told us that he needed 40 people for that particular moment in time. And we have to analyze why. Today, globally, 40 people is definitely not enough. Even 313 people is not enough. Sometimes people think that the Imam of our time is waiting on 313 people. And they ask, don't we already have 313 great people? I mean, you have great people in Qom, inshallah, hopefully, right? Right? Inshallah, there are good people, right? They say there's 50 only in Iran. I don't know what the figures are in Iraq. And there are a number of students there. In Iran, there's 50,000 Hausa students. 50,000 Hausa students. Okay, all of Iran, the last figure that I know of. You don't have 313 people that are good enough? 50,000. The issue is that 50,000 people is not the critical mass that is required to establish a global government of justice. At the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Amir al-Mu'mineen is there. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, is helping Amir al-Mu'mineen. You have Salman there helping Amir al-Mu'mineen. You have Abu Dhar there helping Amir al-Mu'mineen. But that's not the critical mass. Amir al-Mu'mineen tells us, according to the ahadith, 40 people was the critical mass that was required to do what the Holy Prophet had said. You've heard that account? Amir al-Mu'mineen was told by the Holy Prophet, if people support you, fight your opponents. If people don't support, don't fight the opponents. How many was required? How many people supporting? Amir al-Mu'mineen says 40. He went to the doors of people. He was knocking. Why? You got to get people on board. It's a people's movement. The community has to make this choice. Otherwise, even if you have the purest of individuals on the right path, that's not enough. You have to have critical mass. You need to have the community moving in that direction. In Abu Abdullah's movement, he didn't have, in the end, as much as he tried, but the people who were supposed to do their share, they didn't do their share. In Kufa, 18,000 people pledged allegiance. That was critical mass. Imam al-Hussein moved in that direction. If they would have kept that up, Imam al-Hussein would have come to Kufa, taken that city under his control, eventually moved and established the government of the Ahlul Bayt. That would have happened. But the believers didn't do their share. They didn't do their share. What happened then? Why did Abu Abdullah al-Hussein move forward? Why didn't Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, salamullah alayhi, deal with the situation similar to what Imam al-Mujtaba did? Imam al-Mujtaba saw there wasn't critical mass. And other things were there. It's a long story of what happened there. But in the end, Imam al-Mujtaba ended up accepting the truce. Imam al-Hussein could have done the same thing, but he didn't. He didn't do that. What did Imam al-Hussein do? What are we talking about tonight? I want to try to bring this home. Look, the movement of the Ahlul Bayt is not about an individual or two moving in the right direction. We're talking about collective movement towards establishing the government of the Imam of our time. Answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein collectively. Instead of, for example, Habib ibn Madahir, may Allah bless his soul, coming from Kufa alone, which he managed to get out, if he would have been able to bring more people with him, if he was, he probably tried, he wasn't able to. People didn't listen to him. At least he brought himself there. But if there would have been more people, things would have changed. So why did Imam al-Hussein move forward with this? Imam al-Hussein, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, with the continuation of that movement, with saying that I will not pledge allegiance to Yazid. Yazid is this, that, the other, explaining to the people who Yazid was, revealing the personality of Yazid and how it is the obligation of a Muslim to stand up against injustice in that way. By giving his life, it was clear. The shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein was clear, not only based on the narrations that the Holy Prophet had given, which were many. The Holy Prophet had told Abu Abdullah, he told others. Salama had some of the soil of Karbala with her as she remained in Medina. And on the day of Ashura, it turned red, as the Holy Prophet had said, and she began to cry, because she learned that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein has been martyred. With the shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, what happened? Imam al-Hussein created that collective movement with his shahada. This is the amazing part of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. This is how the blood of Imam al-Hussein defeats the swords of his enemies. There were 30,000 people fighting Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. They shed his blood and the blood of his family and his companions. It seemed like they finished him off. But no, Abu Abdullah with his shahada, the way we explained the other night with Imam Zainul Abidin Salamullah Alayhi, creating that culture of aza', the first night we were talking about this. The culture of aza', remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, created that collective movement that overthrew the Umayyads. It was Imam al-Husayn's blood that destroyed the Umayyads. Because of the remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The Tawwabin, there was a number of movements after Abu Abdullah al-Husayn's movement in Karbala, the Shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Karbala. There were a few movements that you're aware of, there were many more, against the Umayyads. All of them used Abu Abdullah al-Husayn as their model. All of them said, we're standing against the killers of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. In the end, the Umayyads were removed. A collective movement was created with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The aza' for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn on an annual basis, the ziyarah for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, all the ziyarat that you have, all the importance given to the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is because it brings people in flocks to Karbala and to Muharram programs. How many people are here? How many people on the various mosques in Sydney? All of the Shia, all of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt globally get together in Muharram like in no other season. Even in Ramadan you don't get these numbers. Abu Abdullah created this. But it was a movement against oppression. That's what Muharram is. That's what the sessions for commemorating Abu Abdullah al-Husayn are. That's what the ziyarah of Husayn means. These are not my words. Why is it that the programs for commemorating Abu Abdullah al-Husayn were shut down by tyrants throughout time, throughout history? There were times during the time of the Abbasids that if you wanted to go for the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, you'd lose your hand. That's pretty serious. These years, have you guys, I haven't unfortunately yet been on the march, the Arba'een march, inshallah, this year I'm planning on going, by the grace of God, inshallah, many of you go as well. 20 million people come. Last year, that was right, and they were saying those were official figures. It was even higher than that. 20 million people. Okay. They gather, all this morning. All these people collectively coming. There were threats. That was the first, last year was the first year that you had the threat of Daesh in Iraq. That was the first year. The numbers were much higher. I don't know if it doubled or not, but it was close to at least double. The previous year, as far as my figures go, there were 10, 12, 13 million, around that figure. Last year, with the threat of Daesh, which people thought there could be some explosions, by the grace of God and the work of the believers that kept up the security there, there were no deaths, but there was fear of that. They were trying to create that fear. There were threats. People went. During those times, it wasn't just a threat. They actually cut your hands off. You go to the ziyarah. The Ahlul Bayt said, continue going. Don't stop. Why? Because the movement continues. The remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn means the continuation of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. Cut that off, you've cut off the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. It's no wonder when the Imam comes, his slogan will be, Ya Latharat al-Husayn. The movement continues with Muharram, with Aza. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, with his shahada, with his death, created this collective movement. He created waves of people coming forward and fighting tyranny. It's not about individuals, it's about collective movement. Abu Abdullah, this was one example. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, with his shahada, created a global movement that didn't end during his time or a couple of decades after him, but continued up to today and will continue until the establishment of the government of the Imam of our time. Look at the strategy of the Ahlul Bayt, the thinking of the Ahlul Bayt. Who's got planning? You think Jews have planning like that? They plan for decades, for centuries. Some people think that that's great. Look at the Ahlul Bayt, look at how they planned. With this one incident, the way it was planned out, the way the Imams followed through with it, the way the Imams remembered Abu Abdullah, the way the Imams created the culture of remembering Imam al-Hussein, they created this global movement that continues until the establishment of the government of the Imam of our time. So it's a collective movement. Other examples, when, if you remember, one of the things that we pointed out a couple of nights is that after the incident of Karbala, according to hadith, the true Shias were gone, except for three individuals on the face of this earth. There were no other true believers. Irtadda al-Nas, it says, the hadith. After Ashura, there were only three people. Imam Zain al-Abidin, salamullahi alayhi, he begins from almost scratch, something similar to the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Building the Shia, creating a community of believers. But it's important, we're talking about collective movement, alright? This is the focus of our talk, let's not lose that. Imam Zain al-Abidin is not training individuals with theology and with fiqh, jurisprudence, and with dua, and with what have you, so that you have individuals scattered or living together in the same vicinity, in the same city, just creating them as people who believe in the Ahlul Bayt. The Imams don't do this. Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, they introduce the true ideology, the true belief to people, and then they focus on them being together, joining congregations, being together. There is a long list of ahadith, instructions that we have from the Ahlul Bayt that all revolve around keeping us together and not allowing us to fragment into various factions or groups or cliques or whatever. There's one hadith, because we've heard these ahadith, we've heard lectures about how good it is to visit one another, how good it is to treat each other as brothers. We've heard those types of ahadith, but we haven't heard it in this context. We're talking about answering the call of Abu Abdullah. We're talking about taking steps towards the establishment of the government of the Imam of our time. What does this have to do with it? It has a whole lot to do with it. All the ahadith that talk about shaking hands, you know, even shaking hands is one of the mustahabbat of Islam. It creates brotherhood. Giving each other hugs, brothers each other and sisters each other, giving hugs is a recommendation in Islam. Certain things that cause disunity amongst the community members. Backbiting, slander, disrespect. Anything that helps a community come together is recommended. There's a lot of reward, there's a lot of thawab. Anything that causes fragmentation, anything that causes people to distance themselves from one another, all of those are either haram or makruh. Because that's important. Where do we get this from? I'll give you one hadith about this. there's a companion of Imam al-Baqir by the name of Khaythama. He goes to Hajj, and after Hajj, he goes to the Imam, to Medina, to the Imam to visit him. It's one of the recommendations we have, to visit the Imam after or before Hajj. Khaythama goes to Medina, visits the Imam. On his way out, when he goes for the last time to say his farewell to the Imam says a few things to him. He says, give my salam to the Shia, to our followers. He gives a few instructions, then he says, meet each other, see each other. Right. It's not enough that you're just believers and you believe. No, you got to get together. Collective movement. You have to get together. Why do we have to get together? This is the hadith. It says, recite salawat please. إِنَّ لُقْيَ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ حَيَاةٌ لِأَمْرِنَا. The word Amr in our ahadith, in our traditions, in the Quran even. Where do you remember that word from in the Holy Quran? Where is Amr used? أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ. The Amr of the Ahlul Bayt is that government of the Ahlul Bayt, the final goal, the final victory. It says, you meeting each other is حَيَاةٌ لِأَمْرِنَا. It brings life to the movement. رحم الله عبدا أحيا أمرنا. The Imam continues. May Allah bless the person who keeps our affair, our amr, our movement alive. Being together is something that's going to keep the movement going. Recite salawat please. No wonder, for example, in Ziyarat Ashura, in Ziyarat Ashura, you have وَمُوَالَاتِ وَلِيِّكُمْ. Plenty of times, in Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira, in Ziyarat Ashura, it's not about the only the muwalat, having the wilaya, the relationship of wilaya, a close relationship between us and the Imam of our time. That's not enough. It's between us and the Imam of our time and the awliya of the Ahlul Bayt, the mawali of the Ahlul Bayt, the believers in the Ahlul Bayt, the Muslimin on a more general note. We have to have a collective movement. People collectively have got to move in the right direction. We got to help that. Anything that helps us come together and move in the right direction, that's what the Ahlul Bayt have encouraged us. Taking steps that bring us together in the right direction, helping the cause of the Ahlul Bayt. Answering Hal min Nasirin Yansurani, instead of me trying to go alone, we go collectively. We're trying to help people move in the right direction, not just me. If we want to plan things, we have got to plan to create this want and this will for more and more people to move in the right direction. This is why our leaders, brothers and sisters, have been emphasizing on the concept of unity so much. Our leaders, I mean, starting with the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The concept of unity amongst Muslimin is a concept that's derived from the Ahlul Bayt. It comes from the Ahlul Bayt, it comes from the Imams. It comes from Imam al-Sadiq, Salamullah alayhim. Keep together with Muslimin. Muslimin. What do we mean by that? It means non-Shias as well. This is from the Ahlul Bayt. A long list of hadith. For example, in Kitab al-Ishra of Al-Kafi, The person comes and says, look, are we supposed to separate, in my words, I'm paraphrasing here, are we supposed to distinguish ourselves from Ahlul Sunnah? How should we deal with them? They have their masajid. They have their Imam al-Jama'ah that leads their Jama'ah, their congregation. They have their Jum'ah prayer. They pass away. They could be neighbors in the various cities that we had, except for a few like Qum at the time of Imam al-Sadiq. Most of the other cities were not predominantly Shia. Qum was a very, very small town, but it was predominantly Shia at that time. Everybody else, you had neighbors that were Ahlul Sunnah as well. How should we deal with them? A lot of times people were Shia in a family, the rest of the Ashira, the rest of the family was not Shia. How should we deal with them? The Imam stressed, be kind to them, go visit them, go to their masjids, pray behind them. We have some words there that we don't even hear about praying behind Shias. Shias hear this, they're shocked. Like, really, we have such a hadith? It says praying behind a Sunni is like praying in the first line. Hadith starts like this. Let me reword it because I missed one word there. It says praying in the first line. There's emphasis. Don't just go there, stand in the back line. And in the first line, joining the congregation with Ahlul Sunnah is like joining the first line behind the Holy Prophet. Wow. This is from the Imams, from the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. If someone passes away from Ahlul Sunnah, go join the burial ceremony, participate, visit their home. The reason why our leaders today have learned, the true leaders of ours, have learned from that and said, look, believers, Muslimin, keep together. Do not disunite. Move in the right direction together. The direction is fighting against injustice, fighting against tyranny. Don't say the believers in Palestine are Sunni. This is why. Collectively we're moving in that direction. This is why when the Sayyid speaks, and recently he gave his talk again, about supporting the brothers and sisters in the occupied lands in Jerusalem, the ones who are going out with the little that they have, or attacking the Zionist occupation that is there. I have to commend them. I was reading today, one of the Palestinians went over there, took the gun of one of the Zionists and started shooting him. I think 36 or so people were shot by this brother. More power to him, alhamdulillah. The bravery. The leader had said, we're gonna arm the West Bank. That's the policy of the Islamic movement. The West Bank, inshallah, is going to be armed. Right now, they don't have that, unfortunately, for various reasons. In Gaza they have that, in the West Bank they don't have that. The leader has said that's in the process, inshallah. With bare hands, with knives, they're attacking him. You got to see the way these Zionists, fully loaded guns running away from the knife. We support that. We support the believers. We support the Muslimin that are there, fighting against the Zionists that are being portrayed as terrorists on the media. Biggest lie in the world. This is why. The movement against tyranny, the movement to establish the government of the Imam of our time requires that form of unity. All Muslimin. If we didn't have that unity, then how would we be able to do it? If we didn't have that unity, we had that separation, we would have lost Syria. We would not have had Syria as part of the resistance today. If we didn't have that unity, Iraq would have been split into various smaller countries. By the grace of God, it was kept together with the help of the believers collectively. If it wasn't for that unity, if it's not for that unity, we wouldn't have what's going on in Yemen and in Bahrain. Our leaders are focusing on that and stressing that because that is part of it. We've got to get Muslimin moving in the right direction. And we cannot fragment. The importance of unity, brothers and sisters, is understood in the context that we just explained. It's about collectively moving in the direction of establishing the government of the Imam of our time. Answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It's understood in that context. You know why I'm stressing that? Because sometimes people who don't understand this don't realize why it is that some of our leaders, our true leaders, openly object and condemn some Shia mu'ammameen that call themselves Shia, but are far away from it, that are spreading disunity and changing the direction of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Allahu Akbar. It boils my blood when I see this happening. And when I see naive believers not understanding what's going on. The movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the Azza of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is supposed to be anti-oppression. It is creating a collective movement against oppression. You have a certain movement that wants to make it nothing except for bleeding. Trying to deviate the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. They see the love that you and I have towards Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Setting up sessions for the love of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It looks very similar. Everything's black. They remember Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, but instead of there being poetry against oppression, there is poetry about we are going to make ourselves bleed. Well, that's the objective of it. Telling the whole world, instead of bringing more people on our side, bringing more people towards the direction of the Ahlul Bayt, through this movement, we're telling people, hey, this is who we are. People that take hooks and blades and swords and start beating themselves. Are you creating a global movement towards injustice? Or are you pushing people away? Like, what barbaric. So there's a purpose for the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, for the Azza of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. These people are pushing it in the other direction. Making it into everything but fighting oppression. Anything but that is okay. Anything but that is okay. And then these same people are the ones that come and curse people and say wrong things even that are not justified. And they cause friction between the Shia and the Sunni. They create that. Against the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And they say, oh, it's not the time of Taqiyya. Forget about Taqiyya. Who said this is about Taqiyya? Who said it's about fear? It's about creating that collective movement against tyranny, establishing what the Ahlul Bayt set out to establish. Bringing more people on board is key. People who have the same belief in God, the same belief in the Prophet, the same Qibla, the same Quran, they are so close to us. With this, we are creating ammunition for the Wahhabis who are not part of us. Wahhabi leaders are confused people that follow that movement. That's a different thing. Creating ammunition for there to be fighting and both of those, when the leader says both of these are working for the same people, for the same MI6 and for the same CIA, whether it's the Wahhabis or anything, this is where our leaders get this from, anything that causes the fragmentation of the Muslim community, keeps it from going against or going towards the direction that the Ahlul Bayt set out for it, this is against the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. They're like, oh, you want to unite with the Sunni, but you don't want to keep up unity with these people? You lost the point in unity. Unity is to unite us in the right direction. If these people are pushing us in the wrong direction, no. Come this way. If you don't want to come and join the right movement, then I'm sorry, you're out. You chose to be out of this. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to see what's actually going on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be of those that are going to be able to bring hundreds or even thousands of people in the direction of the Ahlul Bayt instead of pushing people away. Instead of fragmenting, instead of causing division, instead of causing fights within the communities. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring unity to the ummah of the Holy Prophet. And we ask Him to, inshallah, help us all join that movement and see its final victory. As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt nubuwwah وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدنا الرحمن وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayhi ya Aba Abdullah. Tonight is the night of the seventh. According to accounts, this is the night that they cut off the water on the Ahlul Bayt. From this night onwards, if they want to have water, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas has to go fight for water. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam Al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates. While his mouth was dry of thirst, روحي لك الفداء. Brothers and sisters, all the scenes in Karbala are very painful. But some exceed others in the pain that they create in the heart. They say when Abu Abdullah al-Hussein was all alone, Imam al-Hussein came a few times to the khiyam, to his tent to bear farewell to his family. On one of those accounts, Imam al-Hussein, as he's bearing his farewell, bidding farewell to his family members, he looks in the cradle and he sees Ali ibn al-Akbar, Abdullah al-Radi', yatalazza 'atashan. Have you seen a baby move his lips? That's what yatalazza means. He sees the child wanting water. He realizes if this child has no water, in an hour or two maybe even momentarily, he would be passing away. He thought maybe there's some in the crowd and amongst the enemy that would have just a bit of humanity left in them to give a few drops of water to this young boy, to this baby, to this infant. Imagine a few drops would have been enough. Imagine Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, Ruhi Fida, taking Ali ibn al-Akbar to the battlefield, on top of his horse, holding the baby up so it's clear he's not there to fight. He makes the announcement, if you feel that I want that water for me, for myself, you take the baby, quench his thirst, and return him. روحي لك الفداء يا أبا عبد الله. In the camp of the enemy, لعنة الله عليه, عمر بن سعد says, where's حرملة? says, Haramala, what are you waiting for? Why don't you answer the call of the Father? Harmala points the arrow. I can't describe where he points the arrow at. How could he have pointed? How small is the neck of an infant? I can just say Abu Abdullah al-Hussein felt the baby shiver, looking up. I don't know what Abu Abdullah al-Hussein sees. لك الفداء يا أبا عبد الله. إمام الحسين takes the blood. According to accounts, he throws it up in the sky. Ya Allah, I take you as a witness. This is a blood spilled of innocence. But brothers and sisters, how does Abu Abdullah al-Hussein now return to the tent? What does he say to the mother of Ali and al-Azghar? He had taken the baby to quench his thirst. Now his headless body is returning to the tent. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Wa sayalamu al-nazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun.
Imagine Abdullah, the infant, speaking to his unborn uncle Muhsin, who died in Fatima Zahra's womb.